Turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Our reading this morning will be verses 26 through 40. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Stand with me and hear God's Word. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. What Scripture says most clearly about demons is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verses 5, 6, and 7. What we learn is that demons are creatures. There's not a yin and a yang. There's not eternal deities on the good and on the bad side fighting against each other. No, demons are fallen creatures, angels that God made in the beginning. They rebelled with what became their head, Lucifer or Satan. They are filled with the same lying, deceiving, murdering intentions as their father, the devil. They sometimes are permitted to possess individual men, not believers, but they are permitted to possess unbelieving men. In general, the apostle says in 2 Timothy 2:26, that ungodly, unbelieving men are led captive by Satan to do his will. In some, we don't know the reasons why, there can be an actual inhabiting, sometimes more than one. Mary Magdalene had seven. This man had at least a couple of thousand, a Roman legion, could have as many as 5,700 soldiers, 2,000 pigs, a good number is sufficient. We are very shocked at one level should be to see what sin, and particularly demon possession, can do to an individual. We laugh today. People play with the occult, Ouija boards, municipalities in America, to show our apostasy, allow the erection of statues to the devil and whatnot. But demons and their head, Satan, they're not looking for friends. They're not looking for worshipers. People can say that we worship Satan. Satan says, well, whatever you think you're doing, I'm killing you. Because our Lord said it in John 8:44, all Satan does is lie, deceive, and kill. That's what he wants to do. That's what his followers do. They did it in this man. You see that it gave him strength that he wouldn't otherwise have. They tried to control him. They put shackles on him. They bound him. He broke them, howling, weeping, tore off his clothes. This is a pitiable, pitiable scene. For my part, I think Jesus sailed across that end of the Sea of Galilee in order to do battle with Satan and these demons. I think that's one reason such a ferocious storm arose the night before while they were on the way. But notice, as we enter our narrative, notice as soon as he lands in this country, sometimes called the Gadarenes, Gesara, Gadara, goes by various names. When he stepped out, verse 27, a man with these demons for a long time ran and met him. Now, Matthew records that there were two of these men. Mark and Luke say only one. Why one omitted one or the other? Why some only tell of the one leper? Or one gospel writer says there were two angels at the tomb. Another one says that there were one. These are never things that have concerned me overly much, even though unbelievers will oftentimes be driven crazy trying to disprove the Bible on account of them. If you want some explanation, Luke may have simply recorded the story of the one who became personally attached to Jesus. There's a voice. I think this is the demon speaking. I'm not sure how the man who is demon-possessed, who had been in the tombs all during Jesus' earthly ministry, how would he have known who Jesus was? But notice, this demon-possessed man comes and he bows before Jesus. He correctly identifies him, verse 28, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That this devil knew more than all the German higher critics who ever lived. There's no difference between Jesus and Christ and the Son of God. Same person. Jesus, Savior of sinners. How it must have chafed the demon to have used that name. Son of the Most High God. And notice, he says, I beg you not to torment me. Notice something before we look at this plea. Notice that demons know who Jesus is, they're scared to death of him, and they have to obey him. And this was before the resurrection. Here, probably, I don't want to divide the line, but maybe as the eternal Son of God, but certainly now as he is raised from the dead and has spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians chapter 2, Peter says that he went and preached and proclaimed his victory to the fallen spirits. Jesus, Christus Victor, he is the head of all the demonic crowd. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, don't be a fool either. Peter says you can resist the devil. And if you can resist the head, you can resist his thugs. But you've got to put on the armor of God. Most Christians, far too negligent, far too lazy. Most teenage boys don't want to put on the whole armor of God. Most teenage girls sometimes don't either. If you're lazy, you can find yourself attacked by sin, sometimes attacked by other influences that may surprise you. But if you're clothed with God's armor, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus and you're under His banner, fear Him whom the devils fear. Okay? And also be very courageous and zealous and hopeful. Because we live in an oppressive, you know, there's fear and it's the end of the world and there's fires in California and all these satanic thugs. This is just the way it's going to be. It's going to be fire. It's going to be a desert. There's going to be power outages. It's the end of the world. Remember, this is Satan just running around screaming, wanting to terrify men. You, as believers, be of good hope. Be zealous. Be courageous. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. That's an infallible promise of God. Notice something else. Notice the rather shocking plea of this devil in verse 28 at the end. Do not torment me. Now, as believers, of course, we don't think of Jesus as a tormentor. But we need to remember, John gives the other side of the very emasculated, split in half Jesus. He gives the other side the wrath of the Lamb. And here the demons recognize, you're our tormentor. You are the one who is going to afflict us forever in hell. Now notice something here that is beautiful and compelling and ought to humble our hearts. Jesus Christ, for the believer, He would be your tormentor had He not taken all of your torments upon Himself. That even though, and rightly so, the tormentor of sin, the judge, remember Paul on Mars Hill to the Greeks who were looking at him, mocking, okay, with all their false philosophies, you know, laughing at him for preaching the resurrection. Paul says what? Paul says, there's coming a day in which God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. John pictures this, see this, Revelation 17, Revelation 21 and 22. And he speaks that in that day of the wrath of the Lamb, that men and fallen spirits will pray for the earth to open up and swallow them and for the rocks to fall on them. Now that's the kind of Savior who can save you. The one who is so powerful. Now, He's powerful in judgment, but remember, He's also powerful in mercy. Because why? He knows the full scope of the wrath of God against sin, and He bore it. He bore it. In our flesh, He took upon Himself all of the torment that He would one day be inflicting on us because of our sins, and He bore it. Fear Christ. Fear Him. Look to Him. Look to the cross upon which He took those torments. No wonder. You know, Jesus just kind of went through that. People don't like to, you know, keep going back to the Garden of Gethsemane and, well, let's move on with other things. Move on? I mean, yes, let's move on, but by all means, let's don't move on untethered from the most remarkable thing that's ever happened and the power behind every other good thing that ever happens, and that is the Son of God took upon Himself our flesh and became absolutely undone. He began to be extremely sorrowful. He began to be agitated as He saw that cup and He fell on the ground three times. Remember, this is the tormentor of demons who before the cross, before the resurrection, they know who He is and they're scared to death and they begged Him, don't torment me in hell forever. And yet, He, in His lowliness, in His love for you, sinner, child of God, wherever you are on the spectrum, come to this Savior who took your torments upon Himself, and consider also what great long suffering. I mean, we don't have any leaders nationally today who fear God. They all serve themselves. Their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. They lie. They cheat. They steal. Their only desire is to get their hand as deep into the pocket of somebody else as they possibly can. And yet, the enthroned Lamb of God is merciful and long suffering. Let us pray that we one day soon maybe at least have some leaders who at least fear Him as much as demons do. and who will call upon Him to have mercy upon us, plead for our land. Because if the wrath, I mean, we see the Savior here. The demons say, verse 29, it's a little bit parenthetical. It's not told in the exact order it happened. Jesus, apparently, as soon as the demon came up, get out of him, then the demon wants to parley. It tells a little bit about what the demon had done to the man. And then the demon asked him, you know, don't torment me. So verse 30, Jesus asks his name. Well, that's interesting, and I don't think we can draw any kind of hierarchy from this. And even if we could, we don't know the names of demons. And there's no personal name given. It's just legion. There's a lot of us. And notice verse 31, they begged that He would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, in the Bible, basically everybody dies and goes to the grave, and from there, whoosh, there's only two places. There's heaven, there's hell. Can I just note here with you for, I mean, this is so obvious, but I mean, it's compelling in our day and age, that we have this idea that the demons and lost men and Satan, they, you know, hell's kind of their home. They love the fire. They love sulfur. You know, that's not the biblical picture at all. The demons basically say to Jesus, can you send us anywhere but hell? Don't send us into the deep. Don't send us into the judgment yet. I would rather, they said, live in pigs than we would want to go to hell. Let demons here teach us an easy gospel lesson. Flee to Jesus. Run to Jesus, because anywhere is preferable than hell, which is what? Jesus is going to torment in hell. This is quite a vivid picture. A lot of bad theology goes out the door in this very simple encounter with the demon. Well, there's really not a hell. It's not forever. The demons here are better teachers. Jesus, the hell is not the happy home of Satan and his followers. Hell is the place where Jesus torments Satan and the fallen demons and angels and ungodly men forever. It's not a pleasant picture. I realize that. It's certainly not positive today. We live in an age in which, you know, men who run for president can say things like, well, if I'm elected, churches that don't support sodomite marriage will lose their tax-exempt status, and everybody cheers. This kind of message is hate speech. Let me tell you something. Do not get your understanding of what is going on from basically anybody who speaks in public and is recorded on media. They are all liars, almost to a man. Even the conservative ones are fearful. Listen to God. God said, I've sent my Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. There is a hell. And there is a Savior who will deliver you from hell this morning. Come to Him and be righteous and be forgiven and be cleansed. But He is also a Savior who will torment in hell forever unless we repent and believe the gospel. Don't think, well, my daddy's a Christian, my mom is a Christian, or I'll repent later. I've known people who've said I'll repent later, and they never repented. Because men don't open the door to repentance. God opens the door to repentance when His Word is preached. And if you don't go in, and if you don't renew this morning, and I invite you to do it with joy, your vows to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that gospel, He can close that door. The Bible is not under the control. The Word of God, the kingdom of God, is not under the control of our confessions and our catechisms and our tidy little lives. Jesus comes and says, this is the way. Walk in it. Believe in me. And hear these demons. Anywhere but hell. And so they suggest an alternative. Pigs. Now again here, this may be just a little bit of irony. You know, obviously pigs, at least from the Jewish Old Testament, Levitical standpoint, were unclean. Dirty animals anyway. Maybe that's all that's there. I mean, there's a lot of division. Were these Jewish? You know, Gesara, it was on an outskirts of Galilee, on the other side of the lake, and was it a Roman province? I mean, we just don't know everything. It could very well be that these pigs were actually raised and owned by Jews. And if so, this was a judgment of Christ. You might say, is this possible? Yes. Remember something, that it's not like the Old Testament, second century Jews believed the Bible and they believed the Old Testament and Jesus came saying there's a New Testament and they took offense. No. They didn't believe the Old Testament. Okay? They didn't follow the Old Covenant. They didn't follow God's law except in a very, with all their traditions added to it. So, we do know of records where Jews raised pigs to sell to their own countrymen. And maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe it was Gentile owners. We're not told. It doesn't seem to be the main point, certainly in the text. But it is a reminder to us that a fit place for sin and Satan is swine, is pigs. And you know, we need to hear that. You know, in our day, well, there's no difference. All men are the same. No, they're not. All religions are the same. No, they're not. God's grace reaches down in His mercy and He rescues a multitude of the family of Adam whom He calls the seed of the woman. Those whom He shows His grace to and His kindness and His love. And we don't do ungodly men any favors when we pretend. No. All religions are the same. Nobody's as good. Everybody's as bad or as good as everybody else's. That is not true. That is a denial of the grace of God. Sin and Satan and demons, they're in the realm of the pig. They're in the realm of the unclean. In the realm of the filthy. Stay away. Stay away from sin. And when you find, young or old, has pigs entered your soul? The swine of the world? The filthiness of the flesh, and you're just feeding it and talking to other people? Rebellion, you know, I'm hiding my secret life on the internet or whatever it may be. Repent of it. Because this is a place where pigs are going to go. And if you do not come to Jesus, sin and Satan will drive you right down the cliff into the lake of fire that burns forever, just like these pigs were driven down the hill with fury when they were possessed by demons. Now the rest of it this morning, all joy. So here's this man. I can hardly imagine what he was thinking. The countrymen, his countrymen, they come out. Somebody went and told, ran and told them, probably the keepers of the pigs. And everybody's coming out. This is crazy. We lost our pigs. Huge source of income. And then they see the man. And he has clothes on. He has clothes on. He's in his right mind. He's healed. Verse 35. And he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, he's not the only one we've ever come into contact to in the Gospels who sits at Jesus' feet. Mary. Sitting at Jesus' feet is a posture of adoration. A posture of, Lord, I want to know more of you. Teach me. You know, think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Paul had been caught up to the third heavens. He had suffered. And at the end of his life, he just says that I may know Him. Something about knowing Jesus begets a desire to know Him more. When you know Him, you want to know more of Him. When He does something for you, you want to see Him do more. Not for you, but so that you can adore and love Him. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. Notice the men from the town come and they tell Jesus, you got to go. And so He leaves. Verse 37, they're scared to death. And of course, there's probably good reason for this. They don't know what's happened. They don't know who Jesus is. And the work of Jesus can be alarming because of its transforming power. We don't have time to trace this out, but this man does what he's told to do. And when Jesus comes back around the lake, all those men now want to believe in Jesus. But that will be for another lesson. But what about the man himself? Jesus is getting ready to leave, and the man says, can I be with you? I mean, this is a beautiful picture of disciples. Can I be with you? I mean, he's learned more about discipleship in an hour than sometimes we learn in a whole lifetime. Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be near you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. By the way, just a mere formal confessional faith, those things don't always go together. I'm just warning you. That, you know, Jesus didn't say, does any man want to come after me? Deny yourself. What did He say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Personal commitment to the person and work of Christ. Our catechisms and confessions help us to flesh out who He is and what He has done. But commitment to them is not necessarily commitment to Christ in terms of His living person and reality. Can I be with you? Can I stay with you? Can I know you? Can I love you better? And Jesus says something very hard. He says no. He says no. Verse 39, go back to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Now, that was a hard mission field. Many people perhaps prefer to go to Africa than try to evangelize their own family. Our family knows who we are, and in the case of this man, they knew who he was. And you're going to come and teach us? I mean, if we are going to make any progress in a hard mission field like our family, it's going to what require humility. Sometimes we've got to go back and make relationship restitutions for old sins that you may have long forgotten about, but believe you me, in families, some sins cast long shadows, and some sins have memories like a trap door. And the only thing that can open that door and get those sins out are going in and confessing your sins and taking a meek and a lowly place. So this was a hard mission field. But he says, go tell them what great things God's done for you. Now I know we all, Jesus doesn't say, now you all imitate him. But certainly one of the difficulties of a passage like this is we may think, well, he hadn't done great things for me like this. I mean, if I had a story like this, yeah, I'd be telling everybody. But that's not necessarily true. I seem to recall another instance in the Gospels where he healed 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him. 9 out of 10 just went on their way. Glad to be healed maybe from something as severe and as ostracizing as leprosy, but no real thanksgiving to the one who healed them. You know, I would just encourage you as you think about this passage, our families are hard mission fields, and I talk with many of you and I know how difficult they can be. Remember to maybe take a humble approach. Maybe to, instead of going into your family and telling everybody how much you know, instead emphasize how merciful God is to you, a sinner, that He has forgiven you. And by the way, you all have a great story if you're a believer in Jesus. Do you have faith to believe in Him? It's a miracle. Have you gone through some hard times and your faith been tested and you've come out on the other side? Jesus has done great things for you. It's not the staying power of your own strength. All men don't have faith, the apostle said. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God's done great things. Has he forgiven you? Right now, sometimes it's difficult to assess this on a day-by-day basis, and life is busy, I understand this, but every now and then think, He's forgiven me. That I'm not going to stand before the Lamb of God as judge, who is then going to torment me, a believer in Jesus. I'm going to stand before Him as a reconciled Savior and friend. And He's going to say, come, enter the kingdom I've prepared for you. I've taken all your torments. There's no condemnation for you. There's no judgment. I'm your righteousness. I've borne your judgment. There's no grief to pay. There's no tears to cry. The Redeemer's tears have saved you. If you believe that in this day and age, that is a miracle. Given the assault against even Genesis, as some of us were talking about this morning, just the basics, how much the Scriptures are under attack in this land. Christians are ridiculed. Those who hold to the old paths are increasingly ostracized. We may suffer for them. Just basic truths. And yet you hold on to Christ. You hold on to... This is a miracle. Jesus is holding on to you far more than you've ever held on to Him. So rejoice in that. And you do have a great story. It's just maybe we tend to look at our story more from a Pelagian than a Calvinistic mindset. Now, I'm not wild on, I don't often use, but you know, Pelagius, you're basically, you know, you're neutral. You're a tabula rasa. You can go either way. And some of us, as we stay Christians for a while, we start thinking a little bit more in a Pelagian life. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as those people out there and, you know, X, Y, Z. And we start forgetting the sovereignty of grace. that if I am good, it's because a holy God put goodness in me. He gave me Christ. He tormented His Son and crushed Him rather than crushing me. And so we forget these truths. And they get wrapped up with, you know, guilt, and then, you know, maybe a little bit of repentance, and then more feelings of guilt and frustration. Then we look askance at other. I mean, just so many things can blot out the memory of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I dare say that many of us here have family members that just, like this man, need to hear that basic story. Now, of course, he could tell other things in addition. Maybe if we were more honest, we would be willing to tell some of the other things the Lord has delivered us from. But just let me leave it at this. You don't need to be delivered from demons to have a great story if you understand the gospel at all. Now, I'll leave you with just a few applications from this text. One, adore. These instances in Luke 8 are united. Remember Jesus' power over the storms. Now His power over demons. You know, we don't know where we are between His ascension, His return, and consummation of all things. But there's one thing that keeps the boat of faith afloat during this, whether it's a persecution time or an easier time, and that is a conviction of the power of Christ. He upholds us. He protects us. He is watching over us. And He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So again, as I said last week, I think the first thing we're to draw from this is, wait a minute, Jesus cast out whole legions of demons? I mean, He's just standing there. He doesn't wave His hands. He doesn't have a magic staff and bang it on the ground and light up a stone or anything like this. What? His Word, with which He created all things out of nothing. His Word written on His thigh. His name is the Word of God. His Word in the Scriptures. If you want to know more of His power, know more of His Word. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Pray it. Know it. That's exactly what He said. Abide in Me, and My Word abides in you. You will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. You will bear much fruit. So adore the powerful Savior, which, of course, if we're in a posture of worship, we're not going to fear what men are doing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah, let the Lord be your fear and your dread. Say not a conspiracy. Don't fear. Of course the conspiracies exist. Don't fear, though, the conspiracies or the conspirators. Fear God who sits in the heavens and laughs. He holds all the unbelieving world in derision. Now, let me just look at this scene now one more time here's the agitation. Now, I can't imagine. I mean, I think we'd have been scared to death. I mean, I've never seen a demon-possessed person, not in this sense, screaming, howling. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you put the whole picture together, it wasn't a quiet scene. It was loud. He howled. He tore himself. He cut himself with rocks. I mean, the demons were driving him to kill himself. And suddenly Jesus appears, this lowly, lowly Savior. I mean, nothing outward. Didn't have a halo. His feet weren't raised off the ground like this. I mean, just lowly, clothed in our flesh. Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. The demon sees Him, and He comes, and He prostrates Himself. And says, do not torment. Now, there's thousands of demons. Now, thousands of demons, and we could see them and entered this room, we would be scared to death. And yet Jesus is standing right there, clothed in our flesh, and the demon comes. Thousands of them, at least two, maybe more, who knows. And they are praying for the dirt to open up and swallow us. Do not torment us. We need a higher view of Jesus. We need a higher view of His saving love, because when you see Him like this, and He loves me. He, the holy, Lamb of God. This was Thomas in that upper room that eighth day. You know, I'm not going to believe unless I touch him and stick my hand in his side. And he sees and he, my Lord and my God. That's the problem with American Christianity. It's the problem with my Christianity. It may be the problem with yours. We have real low views of the power of Christ. And because we have real low views, we make all kinds of excuses for our sins. We look around for anybody else to blame. Something bad happens out there in the world. Surprise, surprise. We run around. It's the end of the world as we know it. Let us look up and see the exalted, enthroned Lamb. Isn't that the picture of Revelation? Boy, what a shame dispensationalism has so robbed us of just being able to go to Revelation and see. The whole book is just one thing. John, you've been persecuted. The church is persecuted. Do you have answers? What do we do? It's the end of the world. No, John. See the power of Christ. Here's this great and mighty beast. 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. Statism, the harlot, in my mind, apostate Judaism, riding obscenely on the back of the beast to persecute the church. And Jesus destroys them with the breath of His mouth. We have a low view of the Word of Jesus. We need to pray. Our confession tells us to. Our catechisms say this. Pray that the Word would be powerful and prosperous in our midst. Adore. Get a high view of the power of Christ and ask that Savior to put His boot on the sins in your life. Maybe it's a complaining spirit. Maybe it's a fearful, worry, anxious spirit. Maybe it's a demanding spirit. Maybe it's a lustful spirit. Mighty Savior, come and put your boot, your nail-pierced feet. Come and stick this stake. Come and crush Satan under your feet in my life. And He is able. Second, sit at His feet. Sit at His feet. Don't walk in the way of the ungodly. Don't listen to the counsel of your own brain. Psalm 1. Sit at Jesus' feet. Now, how do I know? Well, you got to be in the Word. Now, I know somebody wants something new. Give us something new. We got to have a better way. Give us some. I tell you what. Let's put the bread that we're going to have in the Lord's Supper. Somebody had the idea one day. Here, this would be a cool thing to do. Let's put it on a pole, on a purple cushion. And let's let all these white acolytes come in. They'll walk in and we'll all curtsy to the host and we'll all bow. That's what we'll do. That'll make us feel all better. That'll drive Satan away. Worthless. Sit at His feet. Lord Jesus, teach me. Sit at the feet of other people who know Him and learn from them and then do it and then teach yourself over time. Sit at His feet. Don't be in such a rush. Don't go out of here, young people. Sunday after Sunday, I pray for you all every day. I worry about you. You run off, and I know you want to talk, and you be. Do you talk about what you've heard, or does Satan just come and pluck the word away? Because I think, God forbid, he was preaching to me. You better hope I'm preaching to you. You better hope I'm preaching at you, because any other kind of preaching is a total waste of time. We need the Word of Christ to come and subdue our rebellious hearts. Third, let me encourage you to be courageous. Adore, sit at His feet, be courageous. You know, episode like this, I don't know what the disciples were doing, but after the night on the boat, I mean, where Jesus, shh, and the storms, shh, stop. And now they're watching here as, you know, this demon comes up and what is going on here? And this, we don't know, I mean, what the voice from the demon sounds like. And I mean, I'm sure it was horrifying. And Jesus, you know, apparently, go. Get out of that man. Leave him. I mean, why is Jesus doing these? Why did he come down from earth, from heaven to do these things and then have them recorded in Scripture so that you and me would have a little bit of courage, a little bit of backbone, not to be afraid of either, oh no, Mother Nature. Oh. You know, they're probably going to criminalize people who don't believe that our mother is shooting, you know, fireballs at us. Again, be courageous. Don't. You know, of course, the city of man and its rebellion, of course it smells like fear. It doesn't have anything to build on. And then when the printing presses can't print enough money and they've got to, you know, pump in $100 billion a week so the whole system stays afloat, they're fearful. They're scared to death. But as believers, we're part of it. And we may suffer too. And if we do, we need the chastening and all that. But be courageous, because powers that are way higher than the Fed or this group or that cabal or whatever it may be, the demons and Satan at their head, they've got the cross in their skull. They're scared to death. And they want you to huddle and say, oh no, my son, he's walking wayward. What am I to do? Okay, I know I've been there too. Instead of saying, okay, yep, my son, my daughter, walking away, I am going to get on my face. Mighty Savior, I don't have any power here. I don't have any wisdom here. There's absolutely nothing I can do. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I'm going to give you no rest, and I'm going to call upon you to take your sword out of your thigh, O Most High, and lift up yourself and come and defend your name and your covenant, and I'm going to give you no rest. And I'm trusting the powerful Savior. You might say, will it work? I don't know. But I don't pray like that because I'm asking, does it work? I'm praying like that because I get God in the end. And I have His power and His promise and His peace. Calvin used to say that about prayer all the time. The main thing about prayer is not getting what you want. The main thing about prayer is getting God. And having Him and His power in your life. Boy, when you have that, you can be courageous. And don't forget all the crazy stuff going on in the world. Satan can't move any farther than the leash of Jesus will let him. Lastly, speak. Look in Philippians chapter 2 with me, just in closing. Philippians 2. Speak. Excuse me, chapter 1. Verse 12, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, and they weren't good at this time, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In prison? You've got to be kidding. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Verse 14, pay close attention, memorize it later today. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now notice who these people were, brethren in the Lord. They're not apostles, just brothers, sisters in Christ. They look at Paul in his chains and they say, well, Paul's speaking the word. He's not afraid. He's right there in the culture and create new who love the Lord and who want to be governed by Him. So adore the powerful Savior. Sit at Jesus' feet. Be courageous. Everything is under Christ's boot. And speak the word without fear, because we serve such a great Savior. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise you for this word and pray that you would encourage us with it, that we would know you and love you and adore your power and your faithfulness. Lord, break our stubborn hearts. Forgive us for being so wedded to what we want to do, or even sometimes to our own fears, that we forget how powerful you are. How faithful you are, and that you will be that for us. You said, he who has my word and keeps it, he it is that loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. I will dwell with him. Oh Lord, may that be true of all of us, all of your churches, all of your Christian families around the world, rich, poor, whatever language. Lord, may we all speak this same language of a glorious Savior, crucified in weakness, lives by the power of God, raised and reigning in power at the Father's right hand. And oh Lord, with that in mind, Father, that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, your work that crushed the old Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman juggernaut of world power, oh Lord, continue to crush those who hate the name of Christ. Save your enemies, absolutely. You're merciful, long-suffering. But, oh Lord, there are those who self-consciously hate you and who hate your church. And we pray, yes, you're long-suffering, but we also pray that you would defend your bride, Your sheep are weak, easily scattered, Lord, because we don't take full advantage of the armor that you've given us. Lord, help us. Help us, and particularly those who hate you and take your name in vain. We ask that you would exalt Messiah's kingdom and bring down that nation and kingdom that will not serve. And Lord, at the same time with all of that, this is the age of the Spirit. It is the age of salvation. Your kingdom grows. Multitudes are being converted. Continue to use the lowly, hated, laughed at preaching of the gospel to bring down the high and the mighty, that no flesh would glory in your presence. And we would all look back later in life, today, a million years from now in heaven, and say, God did that. It was His power. Lord, help us to trust your power and be courageous. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.